In a season of change in our community's life, and our new home is just because architecture shapes relationships, it's going to change how we are a spiritual community. But more is happening to us in the change area than just location. Getting kicked out of our denomination has caused us to clearly articulate our outside traditional Christianity posture. We were in a traditional group, and we were in that group as a way of offering a pathway to rethinking religion, to rethinking the Christian faith, to those that we considered part of our family, and to do that from the inside rather than trying to stand outside and lob in critiques, as is often how these things go. But those who were on the inside decided it would be better for us if we were on the outside. And so, and now that's happened, and it's going to change us. And changes will comprise who we talk to, who now listens to us when we are articulating this outside of the tradition message, and what will we say, how will we talk when we do that. All of these things, this is going to change our way of being a spiritual community. And we have grown. For some time now, our directory has been growing, but our Sunday attendance was limited by chairs and parking places. But now that we've moved into a broader space, we begin to see that there is growth happening. And when we do that kind of growth, we have to think through how do we maintain the things that worked at one size when we move into a different size? How do we work the circle, really, is what we're saying. How do we work on our communal practices and our contemplative practices and our learning practices and our serving practices? How do we do that in a way that maintains the spiritual life that we have had? So we are changing. And so, in this process of change, to help us navigate our way through this season, I'm doing some lessons on core principles that have shaped who we are. I'm doing some lessons on things that have been particularly meaning-making for us. These have been the life-affirming truths that we've discovered along the way, the soul-awakening truths, the truths that have pointed us forward, given us a sense of clarity. We began last week with two of them. God is good and we are safe, and the Spirit of God indwells us. Both of those core truths have guided a lot of our experience together, our life together, our thinking together, our way of framing the spiritual journey together. And they come up all the time because they have many, many, many implications for a broad swath of experience. And so when we're talking about this or this or this, when we come down to the core, often we find at the core of why we do that, or why we say that, or why we think that, it's because God is good and we are safe, or because the Spirit of God indwells us. So last week, I looked at these in a continuum, a spectrum. I looked at them as binary truths that travel together. God is good and we are safe positions us in a deep and abiding freedom. We are free. Last week we saw that freedom applied to how we ask questions. God is good and we are safe affords us the freedom to doubt and to wonder and to question and to seek truth in a wide range of diverse sources. God's goodness and our safety positions us in freedom. But I also said that freedom travels in tandem with responsibility. And this second truth, the Spirit of God indwells us, positions us within the context of responsibility. Because the Spirit of God is within us makes the spiritual journey an interior one instead of an exterior one. In other words, we go outside of ourselves less than we go inside of ourselves as we are on the spiritual journey. It points us not first to the book, and not first to the tradition, and not first to reason, not first to the guru or to the teacher or to the luminary. It points us first to go within. All of those things that are external to us are helpful on the spiritual journey. They are all reference points, but they are really like fingers that are pointing us toward the interior experience of the divine light and the divine life. The experience happens from within. We said it this way. We said ours is not a second-hand spirituality. Ours is a first-hand. Ours is not granted to us by an intermediary. Ours is first-hand spiritual encounter born of the indwelling Spirit of God. But, we said, first-hand spiritual journeying is demanding, which makes us responsible. Responsible to develop our capacity to discern the interior light and life of God. It puts us on the hook for those practices that develop interior awareness. It puts us on the hook for working the circle. So, these two truths, we said last week, travel in tandem. Binary in their connectedness to one another, freedom and responsibility, carefree and careful, unconstrained and constrained, autonomous and carrying sacred duty. And those two truths have profoundly impacted our community. As we have walked these several years dancing with these two truths, it has enlarged us. It's extended our spiritual lives. It's widened and deepened our lives, our souls. And whatever our future brings to us, whatever this season of change brings about, these truths and holding them closely and giving them the weight that they merit, this will be important. So that was last week. That's kind of what I said. And as I mentioned earlier during the announcements, oftentimes what happens during the what are you thinking time informs what we do next. So here's what's been happening this week. There was some discussion after the second lesson, and there was some discussion on one of our Facebook groups, and so we're working through what do these truths really mean? How do these truths really apply in our lives? And I am so glad that we do that. I love our community doing that. I'm glad that we give truth enough respect that we engage it and we doubt it and we poke it and we question it and we get to the bedrock inside of what is going on. And so, really, in essence, what the folks in the community have been saying is, so, what does this really mean? And if it's as central as you're saying it is, Doug, there's some pretty important implications that we need to work through because they don't make sense or this is hard for us to embrace. And first it goes like this. Wait a minute. How can you say God is good? Have you looked around? There are some awful, awful things going on in the world. And if God is good and in charge, well, then he's really bad at his job. Wait. How can you say that we are safe? Have you looked around? Every one of us knows something with certainty, and that is tomorrow is not guaranteed. Smooth sailing is not guaranteed. Any one of us at any time could be struck by death or disease or tragedy any time, any day, and anybody telling you anything differently is blowing smoke. God is good. We are safe. That's crazy talk. And wait. Listen to your heart. Listen within. Listen to the interior voice. What are you, nuts? People do that, and what comes out is horrible. People listen to their hearts and decide it's a good idea to abandon their children. People listen to the interior voice and decide it's a good idea to defraud their investors. People listen to their hearts and perpetrate all kinds of evil. God is good. Hogwash. We are safe. Double hogwash. First-hand spirituality instead of second-hand spirituality. It is naive at best, it is impractical, but it could potentially just be dangerous. And while we're at it, this wasn't on the thing, but I just knew that this is one of the things that comes up. Oneness instead of two-ness, come on. I can open my eyes and I can close my eyes. I cannot open your eyes or close your eyes. So we are not one, we are two. I can think my thoughts, and I can't think your thoughts. And so what are you doing saying that we, being many, are a one body, and every one of us is a member one of the other? Come on, what are you talking about? In no real way does that truth apply. We are two, we are not one. So, I love that. I am so glad people ask these kinds of things. So I thought I'd spend a little time unpacking that this week, because the core of these two truths carry within them an expectation. And the expectation is that it is possible for us to discern the interior whispers of the divine. It is possible for it to become a normalized part of our spiritual lives to discern the indwelling Holy Spirit. And it is the expectation that when we do so, it fundamentally reconstructs our way of living our lives. So let's see if we can unpack these two truths in a way that will help make them accessible. And let's start by thinking about what it means to be human. So, here's the way that we typically think of ourselves. We think of ourselves as a body, and we think of ourselves as having a brain. There is a physical way of being, the way that we experience with our bodies, and there is a non-physical way of being, the way that we experience with our brains. The way that we experience things that can be touched, and the way that we experience things that cannot be touched. Things that cannot be touched, like imagination, or concepts, or ideas, or emotions. Now, most of us are familiar enough with neuroscience that we know that the line that separates brain and body is kind of a blurry one. There is a lot of brain stuff going on in body, and there's a lot of body stuff going on in brain. There could just be one circle with kind of gradations of color. However, ever since Plato, we've thought about ourselves in broad categories in these two ways, that there is a physical way of being us, and there is a non-physical way of being us. But the spiritual tradition broadens that a bit. And it says there may be more. The spiritual tradition says that we can think of the ways that we are us, not in two categories, but potentially three. That there are three ways of being conscious, not just two. We aren't limited to the physical and the non-physical ways in which we practice being ourselves. Yes, there is a physical way. We call that body consciousness. There is a way of being conscious of meanness that is physical. I become conscious of physical sensations. I am able to sense heat or cold. I am able to sense softness or hardness. I am able to sense my orientation in space and time. I recognize that my straight up and downness or my lean to the sideness, and I can sense these things through the physicality of who I am. I feel myself physically being settled with my nerve endings relaxing. I can also feel myself amped up and with my nerve endings firing double time. There is a way of being conscious of me-ness that is physical. And yes, there is also a way of being conscious of me-ness that is not physical. The experience of thought thinking and emotion feeling doesn't happen in space and time with touchable, tangible things. We're able to imagine. We can imagine the future. We're able to remember. We can remember the past. There is a non-physical way of telling ourselves stories that make meaning of our experiences. So when my mother says these words, it ranks me in the family pecking order somewhere high or somewhere low, because the story I tell myself about my mother's words assign meaning to where I stand in the pecking order. Or when my boss hires that person or promotes that person, it puts me in this order. It says, this is where I am, and I begin to tell myself a story that I use this non-physical part of me that we would call the ego or the mind, and I tell myself stories that make meaning for the life that I live. So there's a way of being us that uses imagination. I can use those stories that I tell myself. Well, I do use those stories to produce physical sensations, and we begin to have a feedback loop. My body then will tell me on the basis of my story, feel anxious, or you are feeling anxious, or your story is producing anxiety, or it is producing peacefulness. There is a way to experience in our non-physical ways the storytelling, the things that then feedback into our bodies. I can feel anxious or affirmed. I can feel celebrated or feel diminished. I can feel important or I can feel invisible. There's a physical way of experiencing me-ness, and there is a non-physical way of being conscious of me-ness. And we could stop there if we thought that there were only two layers of consciousness. And to be honest, it's easier to stop there, because the third way of being conscious that I'm going to talk about in just a moment is really fuzzy and hard to pin down. It's not easy to define. However, for thousands of years, mystics and contemplatives and saints and sages have affirmed again and again and again that yes, there is another way of being conscious of me-ness. That the two don't really capture everything that is comprised of being human. Now, as I said, this third one's not so hard to pin down. Not like physical sensation. That's pretty easy to pin down. not like thoughts or feelings or imagination or storytelling. That's also pretty easy to pin down. And it would be easier to stop there with the easy to pin down stuff, except that embedded in this third way of being conscious is a richness of heritage, a richness of history, and a richness of human experience. And they keep writing back to us, these saints and sages, and they keep telling us through the centuries, there is more, there is more, there is more. So, they say that there is this way of being human that transcends biology. There is a way of being human that transcends the thoughts that we think and the feelings that we feel. There's a way of being human that is bigger than the stories that we tell ourselves about ourselves, bigger than the stories that we tell ourselves about God or the way things are. There's a way of being human that transcends the meaning that we make with our minds and with our hearts and with our guts. There's a way of being human that carries a layer of consciousness that is best understood under the title spiritual consciousness or divine consciousness or spirit consciousness. Now, we hit on this a little bit last week when we said that there is a story, there are several stories in our tradition that point us to one of our great truths, that we are made of the breath of God. We've said that a lot of different ways over time, that we are made of the same stuff God is made of, or we've said that we are made out of stardust, yes, but we're also made out of God dust, or that we are animated and made alive by the very Spirit of God. We've said it a lot of ways, but what we say is basically that whatever God is, which is another hard to pin down thing, we carry that same thing within us. But here's the thing when you're talking about God. We're talking about something that is bigger than we can contain. That doesn't mean that we don't fit God into our minds. We do, and we often do it in beautiful and meaningful ways. We contain the uncontainable divine in stories and in images and in words and in thoughts. Some of our favorites that have been most meaningful to us are the story of God as a parent, as a father, or as a passionate and loving bridegroom, or as a nurturing mother, or in the book of Proverbs, the feminine goddess of wisdom. And so our heritage bestows upon us a wide variety of images for containing God in our minds. And all of them are meaningful, and all of them are helpful, and we get permission to extract all that we can extract from those to help us experience the divine life. But none of them is big enough to contain the breath of the divine. So, when we say that you and I are made of the same stuff that God is made of, we are also saying that you and I have within us something that transcends the thoughts that we can think. You and I carry within ourselves something that transcends the feelings that our hearts can feel. Something inside of us carries something bigger than the instincts that our guts tend to generate. There is a way of being human, there is a way of being conscious that is connected to the divine, that is in and of and by and one with the uncontainable reality that we call the divine. There is a way of being us that is as uncontainable as God is uncontainable. And this layer of consciousness, as expansive and uncontainable as it is, this way of being human that by definition eludes definition, this is part of our humanity that eludes categorization, it eludes sharp distinction or clear focus. It is so much fuzzier than the way that we think about our bodies and our minds and our hearts and our guts because it's too big to contain in our bodies and our minds and our hearts and our guts. It is a bigger than us part of us. Because it's so fuzzy, spirit consciousness would be easy to dismiss. And that's kind of what we tend to do. In our reductionist world, that which can't be wrestled into something that we can contain, we tend to just avoid. And so it's easier when you can't get your head around something to ignore that something. But if we do that, then we end up where we talked about last week. We end up settling for secondhand spiritual experience. Because this interior way of being human is where we experience direct encounter with the divine. Without this being a part of the equipment that we find within ourselves, without this being part of the quest that we have for our spiritual journeys, then we will limit our spiritual experience. We will settle for spiritual truths that the proper authorities tell us are true. And we will limit our spiritual experiences to those that are on the accepted list. And we will narrow our spiritual insights to those that match the spiritual insights of the group that we are part of. And so, at certain times on our journey, that's perfectly appropriate to do that, especially when we're young. But as we move further down the journey, to narrow and constrict to that which is part of the accepted corpus, that which is part of the accepted body of thought or belief or experience, becomes a very limiting, narrowing way to approach our spiritual lives. And on this point, the ancients are quite insistent. Don't settle, they tell us. There is a way of being human, there is a way of being conscious, and man, it is hard to pin down. Yes, we understand that. Yes, it is hard to get your mind around. Yes, we understand that. However, the best way to describe this is spirit consciousness, or God consciousness, or Christ consciousness, or oneness consciousness. The spiritual journey, the journey of awakening to the center, is a journey that moves us beyond the confines of body consciousness, of experiencing our consciousness through physicality. The spiritual journey, the journey of awakening to the center, is a journey that moves us beyond the limits of ego consciousness. It is bigger than the thoughts that we think. It is bigger than the feelings that we feel. It is bigger than the stories that we have pinned ourselves to and said, this is the story in which I find myself. And this journey is a journey to the center of our beings. It is, as we sang earlier, a journey of awakening. We are awakening to something that is within us that we tend to avoid because it's too big to contain. And it is here within us. And because it is there, there is a place within you that can say authentically that God is good and we are safe. So, it would be silly to say that our body consciousness, our body conscious way of being us, is safe. Our body consciousness can never be safe. Our physical world can turn dangerous at any moment. Our homes are not secure. We like to think they are, but they're not. Our bodies are fragile. We like to think that they will go on, but they don't. Fortunately, most of us live in a peaceful society. We don't live in a war-torn region of the world, but don't be fooled. We are not safe. Fortunately, many of us have access to health care. But because we have doctors who are extremely wise and skilled, that does not mean that we are safe. We are not. Don't be silly. Our body consciousness is not safe. Most of us don't worry about our children starving to death this evening, but that doesn't mean that our physical world can't turn dangerous at any time. We might be fooled by our relatively safe lives into thinking that this is a safe world, but body consciousness is not safe and never will be. Nor is ego consciousness. The part of us that tells a story about who I am and finds my worth and finds my meaning in that story is always under threat. Mine, my ego-defining strategy, is strongly influenced by my incredible ability to get stuff done. I like to think of myself as being hyper-capable, mountain-moving, Herculean in my capacity to get stuff done. And I've got all kinds of well-developed strategies to design my work and to execute, and if you were to see what I do, it is a wonder to behold. And so I found that relatively early on. And I'd said, this makes me an outlier. And I said, this makes me good. And this makes me valuable. And this makes me important. And this makes me me. It's not my true self. It's not my divine center self. It's a false self strategy. I like it, but it's a false self strategy. And because it is false, it is not safe, and it never will be. Work as I might to protect it and to guard it. Work as I might to feed it and strengthen it so that I get more out of it. Work as I might to do that. No matter what I do, my ego self, my ego consciousness way of being self is not safe ever. Never. Our way of being human that is rooted in our bodies is not safe ever. Our way of being human that is rooted in our egos is not safe ever. And if body consciousness and ego consciousness is all that we ever think of as us, then safety will always elude us. And goodness will always elude us. True goodness will always elude us. And if listen within is really just code for accessing some little bit deeper layer of ego, then to listen to within is crazy. Because what Wendy said last week is true. All kinds of crazy stuff fits under the category of listen to your heart. If listen within is code for listen to your heart and do whatever you damn well please, that's not a great spiritual strategy for living. But that's not what the ancients meant when they said listen within. Listen within is this embodiment of the ancient wisdom that says, it is possible to access a part of you that is deeper than the body and deeper than the mind and deeper than the heart and deeper than the instinct. There is part of you that is capable of transcending the stories that we tell ourselves that we are rooted in and that we live in. There is part of us that is deeper than the stories we tell ourselves about God, because anything, any story we tell about God, we know by definition is too limited. God can't be contained in that story we tell. Any story we tell ourselves about truth, or any story that we tell ourselves about the way things are, is a finite story, a limited story, an incomplete story. But here's the thing. Our tradition has left us this rich vein of practice and experience that tells us what to do in order to move toward this divine center. We call it work in the circle. What working the circle is, it's the distillation of a whole lot of practices over a whole lot of centuries that just says this is how you experience this deeper way of being human. Now sure, most of the time we live in the ego. Most of the time we find ourselves within the stories that we tell ourselves. But there is another way of being, a higher way, a deeper way, a more profound way of being human. And while it's difficult to put that experience into words, it is very experienceable. As a matter of fact, when you experience it, you start to recognize the words of those who were stumbling around, casting about for words to describe their experience. Because you say, if I was going to imperfectly try and fit this experience into words, I might use those words to describe my experience imperfectly. And you begin to say, oh, there is something that is happening, and I'm not alone. And there are others who do this, and that's why we resonate with our sacred texts. Because often our sacred texts will say something that there is a deep within you that calls to a deep. There is part of you that is made in the very image of God. There is a light and a life within you. There is a life that's eternal that indwells you. We get to say, oh, that's what Paul meant. Oh, that's what Jesus meant. Oh, that's what our ancient texts were talking about. Oh, that's what this is. And so while we experience this, we are informing our capacity to understand, oh, that's what our tradition teaches us. So that's in our heritage. There is a way to access and to stumble into this deeper divine center. By the way, if we were to keep going, this will be next week. This is the lesson break. But if I were to go on next week, I'd begin to talk about the illusions that we have. And in the end, what I'll talk about after we get to next time is I'll say, hey, here's the bottom line. You ought to be meditating. This is the conclusion that we'll come to some number of weeks from now. We'll get to the place where I say, and you ought to meditate, and here's why. You ought to meditate because when you quiet the body consciousness, and when you quiet the ego consciousness, you quite naturally move to the place of practicing being who you already are. It's That's what we started when we prayed after worship this morning. I said, everything you already always need of God, it's already within you. It's just a matter of awakening to it. It's a matter of getting the distractions out of the way to move to it. This is a natural and normal part of who our lives are, of who we've been created. This reality that we wake up and find ourselves in, a very natural part of it is that you are a carrier of the life and the breath of God. It's already in you. Everything you ever need for your spiritual life is already there. It's just a matter of getting the stuff out of the way that reduces and limits and defines who we are. So that's our heritage. That's how we can say God is good and we are safe. That's how we can say listen within. That's how we can talk about oneness, because at that deeper part, we are less two and we are more one. And those are some, that's just a brief chat about some of the practices that position us in the places that people have reported for centuries that when they go there, they access this deeper version of ourselves. The invitation of the spiritual journey is to the divine center. The invitation of the spiritual journey is to the breath of God that is within you and is within me. The invitation of the spiritual journey is not to secondhand encounter, but to firsthand awakening to that which was first called to us by the mystics. So, Spirit of God, may we be awake, and may we see, and may we hear, may we sense that which is too big to see and to hear and to sense. May we be awakened to a life that transcends body consciousness, awakened to a life that transcends ego consciousness. May it be so in us and among us, in Jesus' name. Amen.